Such a blessing to see everyone here this morning to worship with everyone. I know that we have some visiting with us this morning, and we're so thankful to have you. I pray that you feel welcome this morning. It's amazing to be able to have this God that we all share together and can be family, no matter where we're from, and worship Him together. As we are all very much aware, today is the day that's been marked on the calendar to celebrate Easter, and there are many that are celebrating it today. And if you've spent maybe a lot of your life in the Catholic Church or maybe in a denominational church or anything like that, you might be kind of surprised that today seems kind of like a normal worship day in a lot of ways here. There are some congregations that do kind of treat this as a normal worship day. That may seem strange, may seem a little weird, and it's not really a rule. There are definitely some congregations that don't do that. It's not a rule. But I just want to say that it's not because, we don't love the resurrection. In fact, it is far, far more than that. We love the fact that Jesus was raised, and it wasn't just a specific date in which he was raised, but our Lord was raised on a Sunday. And so Sunday became the Lord's Day, and we worship him every Sunday. And we think about that wonderful resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection, every Sunday. We love the resurrection. Praise God for the resurrection. And so now I want to ask the question, what do most congregations look like every Sunday? What do most churches look like every Sunday? I think we could probably imagine, I was thinking about this week, we could probably imagine that the pews in a lot of congregations this morning are probably pretty packed. And we can think that, and it stands out to us, and it makes a difference to us, because maybe it's a little different. It may be that we would see a serious reduction in bodies next Sunday, and it may be that there are many people who are in attendance today who are worshiping today that may not go to worship again or go to a church again until sometime around December 25th. And I guess I want to point out that this is not intended to be like me up here shaking my head at people and wagging my head at people. There may be some things that I'm saying right now that would bother a lot of people, that would kind of rub people a little bit of the wrong way. And honestly, there are a few things that maybe I'm going to bring out today that maybe not a whole lot of people will appreciate. There may be some that are a little disappointed in some of the things that I say, and I don't really know what to say to that except for I'm sorry. I've been disappointing in a lot of things in my life. I will tell you that. But a lot of things that I would like to say this morning, I say out of love for my God, and I say out of love for hopefully for people as well. But again, this is not trying to be a ragging on lesson and being like, say, look at what they do. All those people that only are showing up for one day, and this is not trying to be that. Still may sound like that. Unfortunately, I'm very imperfect and very imperfect in the way that I present things. And it's not really normally the way that I approach things either. I will also point out at this point that it's not an unbiblical way of doing things. I mean, Paul did something like that, where he said, well, look at what they're doing. We read in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and with greediness." So Paul is pointing out a lot of things about those people. He's pointing out a lot of things about those who may not be worshiping every Sunday. He is saying that they are excluded, that they are ignorant. He is saying that they are hard of heart. That's some pretty strong things to be saying about them. But the main point that Paul is pointing out here, maybe you caught that, is that you no longer walk as they do. And in verse 20, you did not learn Christ this way. He's making this point about them, but the ultimate point is about you that Paul is writing to. There are those who are worshiping this morning, who may only go to worship this morning for reasons other than God. They may be at worship this morning because their family has pestered them and brought them to church with them. They may be there this morning because they just see today as a special day. But that's not you. You did not learn Christ this way. And if there are any with us this morning that don't normally go to worship, that don't usually go to worship, you know, maybe today has been your first day in a while. Again, I'm not up here trying to make fun of you. And I'm not up here trying to shame you. In fact, I understand. I can say that. And I can say that to those who don't really feel like going to worship. I understand. I understand not wanting to go to worship. You know what? I used to not want to go to worship. I've spent a lot of time in my life not wanting to go to worship. And maybe so many here are the same way. You felt that way before in your life too, I'm sure. And in this, and bringing out worship, I have to say that in my thoughts as I was preparing this, I do have all of worship in mind. I don't know that it initially started that way as I started, you know, reading and studying and everything. But I guess I do fall into the camp that Sunday night, Wednesday night, that they're important. And that worship on them is important. And there are some that disagree with me on that, and I understand. I understand disagreeing with me. And I used to fall into that camp. In fact, I'll point this, and you probably have picked this up already. I used to think that all worship was unimportant. I did not care about worship. Especially not on a Sunday night. I mean, or on a Wednesday? Are you kidding me? I didn't care about that. And really, I didn't even know enough to make a proper argument. You know, I certainly, when somebody would ask me about it, or I certainly wouldn't go up to somebody and say, you know, we're not commanded to worship on a Wednesday, or bring up anything about traditions of men or anything like that. I just didn't want to go. There was no real argument about it. But I was also doing a lot of other things at that time, and doing a lot of other things whenever worship was going on. I was not commanded to worship on a Wednesday. I certainly wasn't commanded to go to football practice either, or I was not commanded by God to go to a school function, and I was not commanded by God to go to work. But I did those things, and I didn't even like those things, and yet I still did them. Or I stayed at home, and I did whatever it is that I wanted to do, and you know what? That still wasn't all that great. I stayed at home and I worried about the things that were going on in my life, or I worried about the things that were going on in the world, or I stayed at home and I worried about all the stresses and the cares that I have going on, or I stayed home and I got more absorbed in the world that, again, is not what this life is about. And I wasn't commanded to do that either. I am not commanded to be here on a Wednesday, but it's better for me. And I realize that, I guess. What I find here on a Wednesday is encouragement. I find encouragement in my brethren. I find encouragement in the middle of the week where I'm surrounded by so many of the things that, again, just really don't even matter. I'm encouraged by the fact that there are better things that I'm working towards. On a Wednesday, I find love here with my brethren and in my God. On a Wednesday, I find I can sing praises to my God, to my Father, to who is most important in my life. On a Wednesday, I'm learning more about God and His Word. I'm not commanded that. I'm not commanded to have any of that. But praise God, I can have that. Praise God. I praise God that He didn't say, "You shall only worship me one time a week." You know what? The first century church was glad of that, and they took advantage of that. Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and the possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity and heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, if they had been commanded only to worship one time, only to get together one time a week, I think they would have found that a hard command to follow. I think they would have struggled with that. And you know what? It's still very hard for me to think that at times. I mean, especially on Wednesdays. You really, we have four kids. We have four kids, and the oldest is five, and all the rest of them are under that. And I'll tell you something. Wednesday starts after their bedtime. It's hard to be here. I understand. And you know what? Sundays aren't always the easiest either. I understand that. But we're here, and we would be even if I wasn't the preacher. I don't say that to say, well, look at me, look at what I do. I mean, you don't care about me. But I'm just saying that because it's just the truth. You know, our kids, I'll say this, we are here especially for our kids. Because our kids, the kids that Rebecca and I have, you know what they need to know? They have to understand that comfort and convenience and busyness is not more important than God. They have to understand that, because if they do not understand that, they will not be saved. And so either they have to start learning that now, or they are going to go through a hard time in their life figuring it out so that they can be saved, or they will not be saved at all. And you know what? I am not okay with that. So we come here for them. But also, I'm very selfish. I come here for me. I come here because I know it's good for me. I come here because I know it's encouraging to me. I come here because I benefit. And above all, I do it for God, because I know that my God is worthy of worship. And you know what? The first century church understood that. And we understand it more. Now, who are we who are saved? We understand who we are now. We understand who we were then. We understand who God is. We understand what God has done for us. And because we all understand these things, we understand why we desire to be here and worship this God. We understand that. Which brings me to an observation about all of the packed pews that there may be today. Those who come, you know, maybe once, maybe twice a year, they don't know God. And that sounds harsh. And I understand that it sounds harsh, and it sounds harsh to me. You know what? I did not know God once in my life, and that would have made me angry to hear. I understand that. But I guess I'll just point it out that it's obvious with the simple truth. The simple truth is worship is important to God. We see that from the very beginning. And you know what? We could probably go back to Adam and Eve, but I'll just go back right after that to Cain and Abel. I think we'd all consider sacrifice as a form of worship. Cain and Abel both offered a sacrifice. Abel offered a better sacrifice. But we don't read in the Bible that it's transmitted to us. Well, that's okay, because God doesn't care about worship. Cain offered something, right? No, we see in Genesis 4 and verse 4, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." Worship is important to God. There was a Samaritan woman who was talking to Jesus one day, and they were talking about worship. And she says, "You Jews say that we're supposed to worship at Jerusalem." And Jesus at this point didn't say, "Well, it doesn't matter. You know, worship doesn't matter to God," or anything like that. What he says is this in John 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." There's some pretty major things that we read here. We read, number one, the Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, is seeking people. He is seeking people, just ordinary people, just like you and I. But what is he seeking them to be? He is seeking them to be worshipers. Specifically, that's what he says. He is seeking worshipers like these, and he is seeking people to worship him in spirit. Now, again, at this point, they are talking about whether or not you worship at this mountain, whether or not you worship at Jerusalem. Under the old law, you could only worship at Jerusalem. That's how it was. But what Jesus is bringing out is there is a point that's coming through him, through Jesus Christ, in which you can worship no matter what nation that you're in. The Holy Spirit is not going to just dwell a portion of it in Jerusalem, but it is going to be within his church. We can all worship in spirit, no matter where we are. So he says there's going to be those that worship in spirit, and there's going to be those that worship in truth. According to Jesus, he says in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So God is looking for those to worship him in the truth being Jesus Christ. Worship in Jesus Christ, when we are baptized in faith, in our faith in Jesus Christ, when we repent of our old life, we are in Christ. He is looking for those who will worship him in that regard, but also according to the teachings that Christ gives us, which does extend far beyond just what we do here on a Sunday morning. I guess I do need to make that point as well. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." All of the Bible and all that we read within the New Testament doesn't just concern what happens within these walls. it concerns what we do with our life. That's what we're called to. We are called to worship Him with our life, to present our thoughts to Him, to pattern our thoughts after Him, to pattern our lives after Him, to sacrifice for others, to sacrifice for Him. We are called to worship Him. And that extends, again, far beyond these walls, but it also extends to within these walls. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. God cares about worship. He cares about worship. And we who know God know that. Those that do not care about worship do not know God. We know the power of God. We know that God created everything just by a word. We know that God is almighty and He has power over everything. We know the truths of Christ. We understand that even though this is true about God, that He had power over everything, He sacrificed for us. We understand we know the love that God has for us. We understand that this sacrifice that God made is not some paltry sacrifice, but it was His Son that He allowed to die for us. We know the calling that God has for us. He brought His Son back from the dead. He resurrected His Son so that He can offer us the same newness, a new life, a new future. Forgiveness. They don't know that. They don't know God. And I will tell you how I know that they don't know God, because if they knew God, they would be breaking down the doors to worship this God that we know. And they'd probably also be asking, why don't we do this more often? And again, that's more than just this, within this church building. Living the calling that God calls them to. Teaching their children about God and about Christ. Forgiving people. Being patient. Not having outbursts of anger. Being good. Being kind. Putting God first. They don't know God because they don't live this way. We do. We know that our God is worth knowing. We know that our God is worth worshiping. And here's the good thing. Today may be an introduction to that for them. You know, the pews may be packed today, and you know, they may not be packed the rest of the year, and you know, obviously that's not a great thing, but that's not all bad either. There are some that are today hearing the good message of Jesus Christ. There are some that are hearing that the Son of God was made fun of and beat and crucified on a cross. And He did not just do that for nothing. He did that because He loves you. And because He wants to save you. And the Son of God died and was buried. And we see this in Matthew 28 and verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. And His appearance was like lightning. And He was clothed as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified, but He is not here. He is risen, just as He said, 'Come see the place where He is lying.'" This is a fact that Peter brought out on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this, both which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, and all of the world today know, for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What a message that is. What a wonderful message to be hearing today. That is a message of hope and of miracle and of forgiveness and of the love of God. You know, there may be some that are not being taught correctly the message today, and I struggle with that as well. The thing is, it's better than watching TV today. You know, watching something on the TV that is absolutely not going to matter in 200 years. But where we are for eternity will matter to us. You can guarantee that. There are many people who are hearing about Jesus, the Lord and Savior, today. And you know what? The facts can be a depressing thing. It is a fact that the pews, well, I guess I shouldn't say, I was about to say the pews may be filled. That doesn't sound like a fact. But the pews are probably filled today more than they are the rest of the year. The pews may drop by half. That's depressing. If we choose not to see the hope that confronts those facts in the face, Jesus Christ did not die so that half would die as well. He died so that they would live. Jesus Christ was not resurrected so that that half would die. He was resurrected so that they would live. We cannot control the facts, but we can control, number one, how we view them and what we do with them. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, we who are in Christ, death has no hold on us. We have life. That is a Savior worth worshiping at least one time a week. But above all, He's worth worshiping with every single second of our lives. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So what occasion are we going to rise to proclaim this Christ in our life? What heights are we going to rise to in our worship? We know the worship that God expects. We know the worship that God expects here whenever we're together, but also in our lives. You know what? That might make a difference to those who heard today. What limits are we going to rise to and shatter in our devotion to Him? And in this point, I'm not even talking about them. I'm not even talking about those who are hearing the message today that don't care. I'm talking about us who do. If we devote ourselves more and more to Jesus Christ, it will absolutely change our lives for the better. It will change us. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And you know what? That is worth changing our lives over. Now, I know because I just said it. I know that everyone has heard the good message this morning. You have heard that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And that proves not just that Jesus was a prophet. It proves that Jesus was not just a good person. That He was not just a good teacher. But it proves that He is the Son of God. Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to make you a productive servant of Him. Which means that He wants to give you purpose to your life. And if you're ready to do that this morning, if you're ready to take on life and what it really truly means to be alive, please repent of your old life, come forward, and be baptized in our Lord while we stand and as we sing.